This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 again. Believe it or not, sermon 15 on the biblical doctrine of creation. And we've covered a lot of ground, and I'm not going to go over all that ground because I have a lot of information that I trust God will turn into a sermon that I would like to deliver today. We're considering Adam as the apex of creation. Actually, Adam and Eve as the apex of creation. In the image of God, as we're told in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we saw last time that what the image of God means, some of what I said was this. Man was created with moral integrity. God made man upright, and yet we have all pursued our evil devices. Ecclesiastes 7:29. That doesn't mean that God made man with two feet, two legs, you know, he's standing upright. It means that he made him with moral integrity. He had righteousness. He made him with true knowledge as well, we learned last time. Adam and Eve could look at the creation, and they wouldn't suppress the knowledge of God by unrighteousness. They didn't have unrighteousness. They had true knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God is all messed up, all twisted, all distorted. Paul says in Romans 1 that everybody by nature just suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. But they're suppressing the truth. Okay, so we have the true knowledge of God, but it doesn't get through and it doesn't register because we push it away. It's kind of like an AM radio about 5 o'clock in the evening. If you have old ones when I was a kid and listening to the Giants play, I'd have to turn the radio a certain direction to get better reception. Where our souls need to be turned into a better direction to get this reception, God does that through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. So they had this true knowledge. They had righteousness and they had holiness. They had the law written on their heart. They had love for God. They had the ability to obey God. They were also created with the ability not to obey God. We know that because Adam and Eve sinned. So man is the apex of creation because unlike any other of God's creatures, he is an image bearer. He is to reflect some aspects of God, and he can do that better than any other of God's creation. So man's calling was the highest calling of all of God's creatures. Animals have a place, okay, in God's creation, but it is subordinate to man, male and female, in the image of God. Matter of fact, later on in the book of Genesis, if murder occurs on the face of the earth, man, by God, is given the authority. God gives man the authority to capitally punish murderers, to have civil magistrates, to have governments that have the authority for ultimately from God now through the people to execute murderers. That means, by implication, man must be pretty important. God doesn't give us the authority to execute somebody who runs over a rabbit or a squirrel. Okay? That's just a bummer. Okay? But if you murder another person, God gives the authority to man to capitally punish you. That means we're more important than rabbits and squirrels and rattlesnakes. Some of you are going, I wish we would run over more rattlesnakes. Man is created in the image of God. He is the apex, the Mount Everest, the top, the highest point of God's creation. And this is why Adam's sin, this is why Adam's failure to be a good image of God had such radical consequences. It not only affected Adam and Eve, but affected all the children that would come from Adam and Eve, the entire human race. If Adam did not sin, but he was faithful, if Adam was faithful, there would be no sin. There would be no death. There would be no hell for man. There'd be no need for salvation. You know what? We probably wouldn't even have a Bible, though that's a bit speculative. Maybe we would, I don't know. But it certainly wouldn't have the plan of salvation in it, because Adam wouldn't have sinned. Adam sinned, however. Adam transgressed God's law. First, in his heart, and then in action. That's how sin is, isn't it? It's the action bone is connected to the motive bone. Okay, what we do externally comes from within. Our actions spring from our hearts, our motives. And that's what Adam did. Adam sinned. Adam brought moral pollution upon himself. Adam brought the curse upon all mankind. In Adam, all die. So we can say that all troubles, you have any troubles? I got troubles. Everyone has troubles. All troubles, all trials, and all tragedies in the world today and for the Earth's history are the result of that first sin. When the apex sinned, it had massive consequences. There was a rupture between heaven and earth. God created this image bearer and his wife to be in communion with him. They had true knowledge. They had righteousness. They had holiness. He gives them one prohibition. And he writes the law on their hearts. They loved God, and yet they had the ability to sin against God, and they succumbed to the temptations of the devil. There was a rip between the relationship between God and man. It was severed. It was torn. It brought on everything that we see. So all our troubles, all our trials go back to his sin. Sin ruptured the relationship man had with God, and man was expelled from the paradise in which God put him. Remember, I said that's important. He made him outside the garden. Then he put him in the garden. And then what happens? Adam sins, and he goes outside the garden. Now, some of the ladies are thinking here, going, what's outside the garden? It's a wilderness. It's not subdued yet. What's inside the garden? It's a paradise. So God created Adam in a wilderness? Yes. And he put him in the garden? Yes. And the woman concludes, Eve was made in the paradise, wasn't she? That's what's wrong with men. They're wild beasts. They were made out in the wilderness. Well, the curse comes upon us all. Eve even died, even though she was made in the garden, appears from the text there. So the question today we're going to pursue is this. We looked at what the image of God is and dealt with a lot of the issues connected to it. But what did God give Adam and Eve to do? What did God give Adam and Eve to do? And what is God's response to their failure? What did God give Adam and Eve to do? I remember a friend of mine once said, Pastor, I think it would be best if I just had a garden. I said, why? Because God made Adam in a garden, and that's the most holiest work you can do, is be in a garden. And some people look at that. Adam and Eve were given the responsibility to till the garden. They were. But it was much bigger than that. So we're going to look at that today. The way we'll approach this question is just to make some observations about Adam's identity and Adam's calling, and then we'll look at God's remedy to Adam's failure. And we're going to focus on Adam because I think the Bible does. Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, he compares Adam and Christ. And he even says in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a first man, Adam, and there is a last Adam, Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. And what that means is this. Both Adam and Christ were what the theologians call public persons. That is, they represented others. Adam represented the entire human race in his vocation, in his calling, in the garden, and all the implications of that. He failed. Christ represents the race that he ends up saving, called in the Bible the elect. He doesn't fail. He takes many sons to glory. So, we're going to look at Adam. Matter of fact, if I ask the question, who's the two most important men in the Bible? You probably say, Moses is pretty important, and of course, Jesus. And I'll say, you can't use Jesus. Who else? You'd say Moses and probably Paul, maybe? Or David, King David, or maybe Solomon? It's Adam and it's Christ. Adam and Christ. So we'll look at that under several observations. So I want to make observations upon Adam's identity and calling, And then we're going to look at God's remedy. And the reason we're going to do this is because it's going to help you see and understand the message of the Bible. So I have, unfortunately, 12 observations on Adam's identity and calling. That's a lot, isn't it? I'm looking at the clock. I was telling my wife earlier, and Mario, that I think I'm going to read more scripture in this sermon than I ever have in one sermon in my life. Okay, but I put the text of the scripture in the sermon notes, so I'm not going to be flipping in my Bible. And if you want to flip in your Bible and try to get there as fast as I can read, go ahead and do it, because you're going to make a lot of noise. I suggest you listen, because I want you to get the big picture. What's going on in this passage that I read in Genesis chapter 2? Is it just a gardener? Are they just supposed to be gardeners and grow tomatoes and cucumbers and jalapenos and enjoy the fruit of their labors and then maybe have a kid or two? Because he did tell them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the garden. He didn't say, be fruitful and multiply and fill the garden, did he? He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth. So it's not just relegated to just the garden. Okay, so we have here God setting up this amazing temple, as it were, which is, I'm going to argue later, and he puts Adam and Eve in there as the starting point, not the end. The garden wasn't the end, it's the starting point. This little geographic place on the earth. So here are my observations. First of all, Adam was an image bearer. Okay, that's in Genesis chapter 1. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created him in his own image. Adam's an image bearer. This has ethical implications. Implications for Adam's conduct. He can't just do whatever he wants. He can't just make up his own laws, which he ended up doing. Okay? God made us in such a way that we are by nature, by creation, subject to his own law. Subject to do and be what he created us to do and be. And when we are not what he created us to do and be, we're miserable. And we try to fake it. Drugs and booze and makeup and new husbands and new wives and new girlfriends and new Facebook accounts and all that stuff, okay? That gives us temporary satisfaction. But it doesn't get to the heart of the matter, okay? So we're just going to keep looking for things. But when we understand who we are and that we're not what Adam was created originally and that we are sinners as well, then we're going to realize, then we're going to want to get something else that's going to satisfy us, not just for today or tomorrow, but something that has an insurance policy that I'll be satisfied for eternity. That's what God does in Christ. So Adam is an image bearer. It has ethical implications. Secondly, Adam was sinless. He's an image bearer who was sinless. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. That's Ecclesiastes 7:29. Adam and Eve possessed moral integrity as a direct result of creation. The justice of God had no claims on Adam and Eve because they hadn't sinned. Third, Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Three notes. Adam and Eve were to produce children. Be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth. Fill the earth. So they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were to procreate. Husband and a wife, that's God's design, were to bear children. But they were also to fill the earth. The implication is that they would have passed this commission on to their children. If they were going to fill the earth, at some point they're going to tell their kids, hey, God made us in his image to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The institution of marriage, it starts with us, but it doesn't end with us. You guys need to get married at some point as well. And I know the whole question of, but who are they supposed to marry? Their brothers and sisters? Yes. They could have. And they did. Because they're the only people that existed. And that could be done. Because there wasn't the corruption of sin that had been passed on, and the effects of it. And God has laws against that later on in the scriptures. But the point is that Adam was the first spokesman for God on the earth. Certainly he would have told his offspring, his children. He represented God. God had given him commission. Certainly he would have told him. So he is a man representing God, speaking to other men on behalf of God. What's that? That's a prophet. Adam was the first prophet, the first human representative of God on the earth, speaking to men on behalf of God. Fourth, Adam was told to subdue the earth. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So Adam's calling wasn't limited to the garden. Kids and adults, you probably had this in your mind. Adam and Eve were made to just to live in this little teensy paradise. They had their own private island on the earth. They didn't have to pay for it. All they had to do was just obey and honor God. They were created in such a way they could do that. And so you get these notions of, you know, pictures that you've probably seen in Sunday school materials or books. And that's all they were supposed to do, just be gardeners. You know, it's 24-7, actually 24-6, and then rest. 24-6, and then rest. Paradise, that's it. No, he told them to subdue the earth. It wasn't limited to the Garden of Eden. He was to subdue the earth and fill it with others like him, image bearers who were sinless and who would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Isaiah the prophet in 45:18 says this, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." And God formed the entire earth to be inhabited. He's got to start somewhere. So he starts where he made the woman, where he put the man into, and then made the woman. He starts in paradise. And then it goes out from there. So we could say that Adam, as a sinless image bearer, was to bear sinless image bearers, starting in the Garden of Eden, and extend that kind of a family culture throughout the entirety of the earth. Sinless image bearers in communion with God all throughout the earth. That's ultimately what his commission entailed. Of course, he sinned and it didn't happen. But it's going to happen. We'll get there later. Fifth, Adam was told to rule over other creatures. Genesis 1:28, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on it. Adam was king of creation. Adam was king of creation. Psalm 8:4-8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and of the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And there, the psalmist is concentrating on Adam in his integrity. Adam when he was first created. Adam having authority. Adam as the king, vice-regent of God, the king of creation. An image bearer who's sinless, who's to bear a seed, produce a seed that goes throughout the earth, that has authority over the creation. Sixth, Adam was formed of dust with the breath of life breathed into him. Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You are an Adamite, okay? You have a body, you have a soul. You have a material part you can touch and feel, and you can break bones, the bones of it. And you have a soul, an immaterial part, mind, heart, affections, will. Adam was like that, we're like that. That Adam sinned and polluted human nature, body and soul, and that's what we inherit from him. Polluted human nature, body and soul. But we're still basically two parts, body and soul. So, an image bearer who was sinless was told to fill the earth with others like him and rule over other other creatures. Seventh, Adam was made outside the garden and put in it. Genesis 2:8. "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, And there he placed the man whom he had made, whom he had formed. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Isn't that very interesting? It took me a long time to really think about that. Okay, he makes Adam. And then in the process of the sixth day, we're still in the sixth day, the creation of man, he makes this vacation resort. That's the way we might look at it. He makes this paradise. And then he puts the man in there to cultivate it and guard it and keep it. And he starts naming all the animals. There's not a suitable helper for him. And so God puts him to sleep and makes him, in the sinless garden, not the wilderness outside the garden, in the nice, wonderful vacation resort, he makes him a wife, a helper to fulfill his task, a bride to help him fulfill his task. Very interesting. The garden was the place of God's special dwelling with man. Man didn't exist outside the garden. Man existed, once God put him in there, in the garden. So this garden, this paradise, is the special dwelling place of God on the earth with men. Which, if you read the rest of the Bible, you know what that is. Well, that's a temple. This is the first temple. Adam was a king. Adam was in communion with God, sinless. Adam was in the special place of God's special presence on the earth as God's son. And Eve was there as well. So what we're looking at here is the first temple. However, the garden was not the end, it was only the beginning. Adam was called as an image bearer who was sinless to multiply his seed, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. We might say then Adam was to extend the culture of the garden outside its present borders. God wanted image bearers who were sinless, the fruit of Adam and Eve's cohabiting, all throughout the earth in communion with him. So if the garden was like the first temple, then what God's design from the beginning through this representative of others was to extend this temple all throughout the earth so that the earth would be inhabited by image bearers who were sinless in communion with God all over the place. But Adam sinned. Adam failed. That didn't happen. In fact, the whole earth was to be God's special dwelling place with men in communion with him. The entire earth. But it didn't happen. You look over the face of the earth now. Don't even look over the face of the earth, okay? Because here's what we do. We say, look how wicked they are. Look how evil they are. Look how wicked you are. I mean, just think of the thing that you've fought, that you haven't done, that you don't want anyone to know. But think about fulfilling all your evil thoughts and lusts and desires. Consider that you've already done them. What would life be like for you now? Nobody would like you. Okay? So there's a lot of restraint in there, in our souls, isn't there? We sang about that. The law of God checks our soul. We're not as wicked as we could be. Everyone has restraints. You look over the face of the earth now, you don't see image bearers who are sinless in communion with God, serving him day and night. You see a lot of tragedy, a lot of sin, a lot of sorrow. Eighth, Adam was commanded to cultivate and keep the garden in obedience to God. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The translations might have guard and keep, or work and keep, or serve and keep, something like that. Just consider this. If the garden was the first temple, a special dwelling place of God on the earth with men, a geographic locale then Adam was a priest. So this is a priestly function we're talking about here. Serving God in his place, under his rule, according to his law. It's of interest to note that when Adam is exiled from the garden due to his sin, Moses tells us this. God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. This is in Genesis 3:23. God sent him, now Adam sinned, okay? So God sends him out from the garden to cultivate or serve the ground from which he was taken. Okay, so he's put in the garden to cultivate and keep it. He's kicked out of the out of the garden to cultivate or serve the ground from which he was taken. Remember? God created Adam out in the wilderness, outside the paradise. God created Adam before he created the Eden of Paradise. So he creates him, and then he puts him in paradise. So out there is different than in here. Out there still hasn't been subdued. This, God started it as a subdued place. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's marvelous. God is with his people. Now when Adam sins, he kicks him out to cultivate. Adam was created out there. Now he's kicked out there to cultivate or serve the ground. Then in the next verse, Genesis 3:24, we're told this. God stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard or keep the way to the tree of life. Adam was put in there to cultivate and keep. Adam is kicked out to cultivate, and then God puts a cherub there to keep or guard the special dwelling place of God on the earth with men. So Adam's responsibility after sin has something to do with the ground. Adam as a sinner is not the keeper of the temple. God stations another creature to keep sinners out of the temple. We're out of the temple. We're out of the garden. We're in the wilderness. We're all by ourselves. We're lost. We're wandering. We're seeking our own devices. We're ruining our lives. We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting other people. We're all into me, myself, and I. The inter-Trinitarian me. Me, myself, and I. We have no hope. It's a wilderness. And it's a dangerous wilderness. Because there's a serpent. There's an enemy of God and an enemy of image bearers that despises God's image. Adam was to cultivate or serve the ground, and the cherubim were to guard or keep the way to the tree of life. These are the same two words Genesis 2:15 uses for Adam. Cultivate and keep. And it's also very interesting to note that these two words, cultivate and keep, are used together in several Old Testament texts that refer to the work of priests in connection with Israel's tabernacle and temple. Cultivate, or serve, and keep. Which leads a lot of biblical scholars, and I agree with them, to say Adam or Israel's tabernacle and temple was a replica of the original temple. And it has priests who guard it and keep it, just like the first one did. Of course, the first one failed. And of course, the second one failed as well. Ninth, Adam was commanded by God not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and threaten death if he did. Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Adam, remember, had the law of God written on his heart, and he also had a specific external command, a prohibition in this case, not to eat from a given tree. This was Adam's test. This was Adam's probation. Tempt. Adam was given a suitable helper to fulfill his mandate from God. Adam was a sinless image bearer with a responsibility to be fruitful and multiply. He couldn't do that unless he had a suitable helper, Eve, and they were to procreate, have children who would be sinless image bearers, extending the culture of communion with God by image bearers in paradise all throughout the earth. Remember, the Lord made the earth to be inhabited, Isaiah 45, 18. So Eve is Adam's suitable helper. Well, some of you, hopefully at least one of you, is thinking, I know where he's going with this. He's going to go to Christ, okay? Because there's a whole lot of parallels here. But come on. Christ doesn't have a bride that's a suitable helper to extend his ministry throughout the earth, does he? Yes, he does. It's the church. But I'm raining on my own parade here, so let's go. 11. Adam was a son of God. You ever thought of that? Who's the first son of God? In succession. First son of God, I don't know, Jesus? Which would be a good guess. But in Luke 3:38, we read this, a genealogy, a list of family names. Going backward, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, okay, the first creature created in the image of God, and then Luke says, the son of God. Luke's telling us that Adam was created as the son of God. So there he is, created, put in the garden, given all those responsibilities. Adam was God's sinless son, an image bearer of God, called to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, starting in the Garden of Eden. 12. This is the last one. Adam was placed in a covenantal relationship with God. Adam was placed in a covenantal relationship with God. You can turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 now if you'd like. If you notice in the first chapter, Elohim, 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 God, G-O-D, the Hebrew word is Elohim. Every single time in the first chapter. In chapter 2, instead of just God, Moses tells us the Lord God. The Lord God. The Lord God. And Lord, in your English translations, should be translated with a capital L, then a capital O, then a capital R, then a capital D. You like that? And that is the covenantal name for God, Yahweh. So Moses transitions from just generic creation to of Elohim, the all-powerful, almighty, to the covenant name of God. But certainly, an ancient Hebrew, hearing this, would have immediately connected the covenant name of God to a covenant. But who would the covenant be with? Well, it has to be with the apex of creation, man. Elohim, translated God in the first chapter, goes to Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, in the second chapter. And I think it does indicate that man was in a covenantal relationship with God, placed in it by God at the creation. Listen to Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. The curse that he talks about here, which extends to the earth, came about due to the violation of a covenant, he said. When was that covenant first broken, which caused the curse to extend itself all the way around the entire globe? Well, it happened not in Isaiah's day, because the earth was already cursed. It happened in the day that Adam sinned. He violated covenants with God. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 says this, but like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. He's talking about ancient Israel. He says, Israel transgressed. They violated the covenant God made with them, that I made with them through Moses. And they're just like Adam, who is a covenant transgressor. But Adam didn't violate the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made through Moses with the ancient Israelites. Adam was, however, the first covenant breaker. He broke the covenant that God put him in at creation. Both Adam and Israel broke a covenant imposed upon them by God. Both disobeyed. Both violated a covenant. And both covenants were conditional. Israel's covenant required their obedience. Adam's covenant required his obedience. And both sinned and failed. And these factors, I think, argue that Adam was brought into a covenant relationship with God at his creation. Adam's covenantal relationship with God, or his communion with God as a sinless image bearer, depended upon Adam's obedience to God's law, and he failed has sinned. What do we need? We need another public person. We need another Adam. We need the one that Paul calls the last Adam, who represents others. But that comes in the next part of the sermon. Let me draw a conclusion to all these observations. A sinless image bearer was called by God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with others like him. He was to subdue the earth and rule over creatures, starting in Eden and going out from there. He was made of body and soul outside a garden. He was put in the garden to begin the task assigned to him. He was given a law to obey and a helper to complete him so he could fulfill his task. He was a son of God. He was in covenant with God, but he violated God's covenant. He sinned. He transgressed God's law. He was subsequently cursed, clothed with animal skins by God, then exiled from the garden at its eastern edge, Genesis 3:8-24. In essence, Adam got kicked out of God's house. You know what the temple in Israel is later called? God's house. You know what the church is later called in the New Testament? God's house. Adam got kicked out of God's house. That place on the earth where God dwells in communion with his people in a right relationship with them. Adam got kicked out. Adam is now a sinner. Adam violated the terms of the covenant. He's now sinful. He's now a terrible image bearer. He's no longer God's son. He's a covenant breaker. He's no longer a keeper of God's temple. And all of us are just like that by nature. That's the way we are conceived. And we come out of the womb, as the psalmist tells us, telling lies. You ever wondered, why do people lie? Because they are liars at heart. Okay? We're sinners. And out of the fact that we're sinners comes our sin. We don't look at somebody and say, oh, he sinned, therefore he's a sinner. We sin because we're sinners. Our polluted souls bring forth that which what we do. Now we're kicked out. We're out there in the wilderness. We're out there in the world. The devil hates God's image. The devil hates God. The devil hates us. That's the world in which we live in. We're kicked out of the garden. We're out there with Adam. We're out there with Eve. And unless God does something, says something, we're all doomed. So what's God's remedy? I have God's remedy in 12 more observations, but they'll go off faster. Well, I don't want you to go away from here and say, man, we ain't giving that much money next month. I didn't get my money's worth. Really, in one sense, you give so you can get. Not in a name it, claim it kind of way. You give money to fund God's temple. We're a nation of priests in the new covenant, and I happen to be the priest who has the calling to give you God's word. So when you give money, it is, in one sense, to get. And it's my responsibility to make sure you get something worth getting. So you're going to get 12 more observations on God's remedy to Adam's failure. Listen, this is the gospel. This is the wonderful and great news. And it helps you, I think it's going to help some of you at least, that have more Bible knowledge, put together some of the pieces of the Bible. First of all, Genesis 3:15. Does God act? Yes, he does. Praise the Lord. Because if he doesn't act, we're hopeless. We're out without God in the world, and we got no promises that anything's ever going to change. And the curse to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve. They heard this, by the way. Okay, they sinned. They're now guilty. They feel their shame. God curses first the serpent in their presence. They heard this. He says this, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So a seed or offspring of the woman will come to destroy the effects of the devil's work on the earth. Listen to 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You think that has anything to do with this verse? I do. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise also partook of the same body and soul, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Fear of death. There's several ways we try to hide the fact that we have the fear of death. Everybody by nature fears death because it means judgment and our consciences are guilty. We got the law written on there and it says enough to accuse us and we know we've got problems. We know we're messed up. So we fear death because after that comes the judgment. But Christ removes that sting, that fear of death from his people because he was judged on our behalf. It is finished, he said. Damnation exhausted. Justice satisfied. And now mercy is all that comes for those who believe in Christ. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. So here we have this promise in Genesis 3:15. Mysteriously, it's a curse upon the serpent, which ends up being a promise for sinners, of a savior, of a skull-crushing seed of the woman who would destroy the works of the devil. How ironic of God to do that as well. See that? A curse upon the serpent becomes the blessing for sinners. Skull-crushing seed of the woman. Second, the seed of the woman will be a man. You can see it in the text. It's going to be a seed of the woman. It's going to be an offspring of the woman. A man or a woman in marriage get together. They produce seed after their kind. Body and soul, image of God. They sin, though. And they're going to be messed up image bearers. Adam and Eve gave birth to sinners. But this doesn't say seed of a man or seed of a marriage. It says seed of a woman. There's the virgin birth, at least in proleptic form. That means beforehand. But this seed of the woman will be a man, body and soul, and an image bearer of God. Listen to Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Son of God, born of a woman, and image of God. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Why? This is the last Adam. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. So God is promising that an image bearer is coming through the woman who would destroy the works of the devil. Third, the seed of the woman is the Son of God. God sent forth his Son. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Remember, Adam was the first Son of God, sinless Son of God in the image of God, responsible to bear seed all across the face of the earth, to guard the temple and extend it all throughout the earth. He failed. And nobody after him, Noah, failed. Abraham, sinner. Moses, sinner. Ancient Israel broke the covenant. David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, sinner, 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 sinner. They all failed. They weren't the Adams, the seed of the woman, the skull-crushing seed of the woman that was promised there. They helped serve that promise and that purpose. But when the drum roll starts, it's not with Noah. Well, it starts actually with Genesis 3:15. But the crescendo of the biblical drum roll and the crash of the cymbals is at the incarnation. Fullness of time, God sent forth the skull-crushing seed of the woman through a woman, not stained and tainted by sin, spotless and sinless, body and soul, image-bearer, who would bring many sons to glory, something Adam failed to do. Fourth, the seed of the woman is a sinless image bearer. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Fifth, The seed of the woman has authority to rule over all things. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, this is after his resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made, that is Christ, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Behold, God's king, and the king of kings and lord of lords. Sixth, the seed of the woman is the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Being in Adam, just being born, doesn't give you eternal life. You have to be in the last Adam. You have to be connected to Christ. And you get connected to Christ, you get in the last Adam by the means of faith. Seventh, the last Adam, unlike the first, was tempted in the wilderness by the devil and did not succumb to temptation. Remember, I said Adam was created outside. God put him in the garden. So in the garden was the paradise. This is something less than paradise out there. Whatever it was, I called it a wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, if you go there, listen to the first two verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after he was baptized and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now, Luke 4 comes after Luke 3. I'm a genius, aren't I? And Luke 3:38 called Adam the Son of God. And so what do we have in Luke chapter 4? We have the Son of God, the skull-crushing seed of the woman, an image-bearer, perfect likeness and representation of the invisible God, who assumed human nature, body, and soul, who is driven by the Holy Spirit out into a wilderness, unlike Adam who was tempted in the paradise, out into a wilderness and tempted by the devil 40 days. The 40 is very interesting. A lot of the famous kings of Israel served for 40 years. Israel was out in the wilderness wanderings, 40 years, temptations. They failed. Here is Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus. Here's the skull-crushing seed of the woman. Here's the Son of God, quintessential Son of God. He's being driven up by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness to be tempted. And what does he do? He fights the devil by quoting Scripture. Most times you hear this passage preached, Luke 4, people say, if you want to fight the devil, you've got to memorize Scripture. Fine. I don't think that's what Luke wrote this for. Just as Jesus as our example. Is Jesus our example? Certainly he's our example. No better example, okay? But the example, the text is not written primarily to reveal Christ as an example of a good Scripture memorizer who fights the devil by quoting Scriptures. He's not given as our example here. You know what he's given as? He's given as our hero. This is the hero of redemption. He's putting his foot on the devil's head. He's starting to destroy the works of the devil even while in his flesh and blood on the earth. This is not just our example. This is the hero of redemption. This is the one that's bringing many sons to glory. He's driven out by the Holy Spirit. He is tempted by the devil. He never knuckles under. He never succumbs. He came to do the will of his Father. He came to procure righteousness. He came, body and soul, to obey God's law as a public person, personally, perpetually, for those that he represented. And we have an illustration of the fact that he didn't sin. He's sinless. And yet he knows about temptation like nobody else. So we have here the last Adam, unlike the first, was tempted in the wilderness by the devil and did not succumb to temptation. First Adam is a failure. The last Adam is a hero. Eighth, the last Adam is the temple of God. The last Adam is the temple of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, John 1:14, among us. And we beheld his glory. That word for dwelt you've probably heard preachers say this. It could mean tabernacled. The Word that was with God and was God became what He was not, never ceasing to be what He always was. The Son is always, ever shall be God, but He assumed human nature. And the Word became flesh. The Word, God, dwelt among us. God tabernacled in the human nature of Christ. God came to the earth. Jesus, in chapter 2 of John, says, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." But they said, "Look, it took 40 years, 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to build it up in 3 days?" And John makes this theological commentary, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So here's my point. The last Adam is the temple of God. Jesus was the tabernacle of God on the earth. Special dwelling place of God in a man. But the last Adam is not only the temple of God, he creates a new temple called the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3. "Do you not know that you, plural, are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Did the Spirit of God dwell in the Lord Jesus? Yes. Does the Spirit of God dwell in the church? Yes. Does Jesus have a body, a mystical body? Not just a physical body, but a mystical body, extension of himself on the earth? Yes, it's called the church, and it's the temple of the living God. "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." I don't think he's talking about our bodies. I think he's talking about the church there, and we'll deal with that later. Ephesians 2, "In whom the whole building," the whole church, all throughout the earth, "being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also," your church at Ephesus, "you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The last Adam is the temple of God. And creates a new temple called the church. By the way, who has Adam's commission? The entirety of Adam's original commission. A sinless Son of God, in the image of God, to produce children all throughout the earth in the temple of God. Is that our president's responsibility? Is that the family's responsibility? Who does that? Sinless Son of God in the image of God with authority over the creatures. It has to be that Adam's original commission, it's not generic and given to all mankind. It's Christ's. That's why we call it the Great Commission. "All authority's been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I command you, and I'm going to be with you even till the end of the age." Why? Because the tabernacle of God among men has ascended into his heaven, has formulated his new covenant bride, his church, into his temple. And his church is his bride that assists him in fulfilling the mandate that Adam originally failed to do. Christ is fulfilling it through the ministry of the church in the proclamation of the gospel and the practice of the sacraments or the ordinances. Building up God's temple all throughout the earth. Ninth. The last Adam was an obedient priest. Hebrews 5, 9, and 10. Who creates a new priesthood for the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Jesus was an obedient priest. Adam was a disobedient priest. God kicked Adam out of his house and put cherubim in charge of guarding the temple. And Adam, he told him, he put him out on his ear and he said, "Go out there in the wilderness and keep and cultivate the ground." Listen to 1 Timothy 3:15. "I wrote so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." The house of God is the place where God specially dwells with people. It's not a physical building. It's the people congregated. It's the church. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there's the house, the church, made up of priests, men and women, by the way, we believe in women priests. It's right there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Offering up spiritual sacrifices to God that are acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. So here we have a new temple, a new household of God with new priests, believers in Christ. Number 10, the last Adam has a bride who assists him in his task. Revelation 21, 9 says, "Then one of the seven angels said this, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" It ends up being the church. The church is the institution through which, the body through which Christ commands that his gospel would go forth. The church is the bride of Christ. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Christ is a man who has a wife. His wife is the church. Just as the first Adam had a helper to help him fulfill his task, so the last Adam has an earthly helper to help him fulfill his task. 11th, unlike the first Adam who disobeyed, the last Adam comes to obey, to die that others might live. Romans 5:17. "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned," that's Adam the first, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." That's the last Adam. Unlike the first Adam who disobeyed, the last Adam comes to obey, to die that others might live. 12. Unlike the first Adam, the last Adam brings many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. "For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." The last Adam takes many sons to glory. The first Adam couldn't extend the garden to his own immediate seed. He couldn't even produce a child before he sinned. They sinned, and then years later they had their child. The last Adam brings many sons to glory. The first Adam gets us kicked out into the wilderness. The last Adam has power and authority and is perfectly suited to do everything God created him to do. Live, die, rise, empower, save, bring to glory. He's going to bring us to God. Bring us into the safe presence of God. If he would offer himself up as a guilt offering. Isaiah 53. If he does this, the implication is, then he will see his seed. My servant shall justify the many. So that's God's remedy. So I say this in conclusion. Behold, God's remedy to Adam's failure. It's all of grace. It's just God's kind heart that loves his image coming and rescuing unworthy, hell-bound, wrath-deserving sinners like us. And listen, God does not place us back at the starting line in the same position that Adam was in. That wouldn't be good news. I mean, I could fall just like Adam did. That's kind of good news, but it's certainly not the good news that the gospel offers. God doesn't put us back at the starting line and say, "Okay, I've forgiven you of your sins. I washed you clean. Now, you do what Adam originally should have done. And if you do, you'll get there." Some people believe that. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the apostles. It's not the gospel of Moses. It's not the gospel of the Bible. God, through the gospel, grants irrevocable eternal life to all who believe in the doing and the dying of Jesus on their behalf. Irrevocable eternal life. You say, "I know somebody who says they have eternal life and it doesn't look like it." I'm sorry. Christians sin, and there are hypocrites. It doesn't change the truth, though. God grants irrevocable. He can't take it back from you, and you can't throw it away. irrevocable eternal life upon those who repent and believe the gospel. You want hoops? There's the hoop. Confess with your mouth that you're a sinner and that Christ is God's last Adam. And he rose him from the dead to put a seal of approval on his work. Believe the gospel and you'll be saved. You know what happens when Christ takes all his sons to glory? He takes them to a land, takes them to a place that ends up being a temple, special dwelling place of God. It ends up being not a tiny paradise or not a cloud where you have wings and halo and, you know, some ethereal putt-putt that you go around in heaven in. But it's called the new heavens and the new earth. And you know what dwells there? Only righteousness. That's why the hymn writer calls it's Emmanuel's land. The renovation of the catastrophe that the first Adam brought upon the entire earth. The work of renovation is given to the last Adam, and he'll be completely finished with that when he comes again. And a new heaven and a new earth is inaugurated. That's the promise of bringing many sons to glory. Adam failed to get us even 3 feet larger than paradise, than the Garden of Eden. Christ subdues the entire earth to the glory of God. And he'll have a seed that's sinless, body and soul, in communion with God, serving him as heavenly and new earthly priests forever. Utterly satisfied, glad, happy, not just joyful, but with great joy, as Jude tells us in verse 25. Whatever great joy is, whatever it is, it's great, okay? And your soul's only going to be happy if you believe this message. So if you already believe the message, believe it more. And thank him for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I know it's a lot of material today, but I trust that you do good with it and bring glory to Christ through it. In Jesus' name, amen.